Good morning. As we open the service, I'll ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Isaiah 46 is going to be our opening text. It's not going to be our only text, so I hope you brought your Bible that has the little cheater things on the edges of the pages so you can find passages quickly. We're going to look at several different passages this morning. Normally, we tend to select a passage and stay within it and call references to help us better understand the one specific area we're studying on a page. But this morning, actually, we're going to look at a topic, and that topic is going to require us to look at several different scripture verses. So let's look this morning to begin at Isaiah chapter 46, where we're going to read verses 10 through 11. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 through 11. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word once again. We thank you even for this passage in Isaiah that shows the fact that you do have a purpose, and that your purpose is not simply something that is a wish. It is not simply something, Father, that is based upon a whim or a desire. It's not a hope or a goal. It is, in fact, exactly what you will accomplish. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can rest upon your purpose. We thank you that you do reveal that to us, even in your scriptures, that you reveal it as part of your character, and that you reveal it, Father, in the specific words that we see written upon the pages before us. We ask, Lord, this morning, as we look upon these things, that you would bless us in the study. We do ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to them. Certain aspects of it perhaps may not be acceptable to us as human beings, but they become acceptable to us by the work of your Spirit upon our hearts. And so we pray that might be true. We pray for those that are not amongst us, those that travel during this time, those that take the opportunity of vacation or perhaps family time. All of them, Father, especially our pastor and his wife, we ask that with all of them that you would provide traveling mercies, a time of rest, Father, and bring them back to us safely, as your will would dictate. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of purpose becomes somewhat important at this time of the year. And I'm a person, I think, first of all, I tend to always get this particular message every year because pastor tends to travel every time at this particular time of the year. That works out well for me from the perspective that I have extra time off. It also works out well for me that I tend to be a person who takes some time to set aside and think about, now, what are we doing next? What's the next thing we're trying to do? What's the plan for the next year? Where are we going with life? Things like that. And so the idea of the purpose of God becomes important to me at this particular time of the year. And so a couple of weeks ago when I started thinking about what it is that we would be looking at this morning, this was the thought, just simply the phrase, the purpose of God, is what was laid upon my heart, what I thought about a lot during that time frame. And so what I wanted to do today was to take the opportunity to look at various scriptures and all I did really was just simply look at that phrase, the purpose, or the idea of the word purpose and how it applied to God, and how God works his purpose in Scripture. And from that, I've pulled out six different items that I think are revealed in Scripture. And I hope this is accurate this morning. As I said before, we tend to pick a section of text and study through it from verse 1 through whatever, because it allows us an opportunity of better accuracy with the Scriptures. We can see it in its context. We can study it from verse 1 to verse whatever. And it allows us then to not pick and choose. Now, this morning I did a little bit of picking and choosing, so I trust that it'll be accurate with the word, but there are six things that we're going to look at this morning from this idea of purpose, the purpose of God in particular. And the purpose of God becomes very important to us. I want to talk a little bit this morning about what we're going to talk about and then the importance of it and defining a couple of terms that are going to become important to us. First of all, I want to look at these six different items, and they're listed in your bulletin, and I won't bother to read them now, but you can see them written in your bulletin there if you should have one. And because of, obviously, the breadth of the subject we're going to do, we won't spend a lot of time on each one, but there's a couple I want to spend some extra time on, and you'll see that as it develops. But I wanted you to have at least a course with confidence for this morning's message. The second thing I wanted to bring up, though, just in opening, is the idea of the importance of God's purpose. Now, something becomes important to us when we are dependent upon it. In other words, when we're truly dependent upon a person, when we're truly dependent upon such a thing or such an event or such an issue, something happening, some item, when we are dependent upon that thing, it becomes very important to us. And to the extent that we're not dependent upon it, then it's not very important to us. So in other words, and oftentimes this is made from a political statement, the oil in Iraq or somewhere else is very important to us. And so they say, well, we go to, you know, war for oil. And I don't know if we do that or not. That's not my issue. My point is this, is that oil is important to us. It's important to our economy, and we're dependent upon it. And therefore, whatever is happening, the purpose around the delivery and the production and all those things around oil becomes important to us because we're dependent upon it. Now, if we're talking about baskets from whatever, some other country, we really don't seem to care about that, do we? That's not an issue we go to war over. It's not an issue we say is part of our national security. It's not an issue we consider as part of that. If I were to say somebody important in my life, I might mention my wife. And so what her purpose is in life becomes important to me. And what she wants to have happen becomes important to me. And I think vice versa. And I would say that's even the case that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians when he talks about that he has the right to have a wife. And he talks about the idea of the relationships between husbands and wife. But he says, but it's better if you can remain single, because then your purpose is God's purpose and not your wife's purpose. That's the point that he makes there. That it's easier to be solely dedicated to the purpose of God if you're not married. But certainly marriage is right and good and something that God has given to us, so nothing wrong with that. The point of all I'm saying is this, is that when we are dependent upon somebody else and they are important to us, then their purpose becomes important to us. So the extent that God is important to you, or the extent that you will acknowledge that you are dependent upon God, then His purpose becomes important to you. And you start aligning your purpose with His. So when you come to this time of the year, as I said, I often get handed because of just the travel schedules, this becomes important to me. And it becomes important to you if you are the type of person that says, now where am I going? What am I trying to do in the next year? You say, well, I won't do it then separate from this. I won't separate myself from this as I plan these things out, because His purpose becomes important to me. And what He wants to have happen, because I'm dependent upon Him, becomes important to me. And so you start doing your planning then in that light according to that purpose. So it's important to understand the purpose of God, because everything flows really from that. When you understand the purpose of God, His intent becomes known to you, His will, the things that He's carrying out, why He's carrying them out, the manner in which He will do it, those things that we haven't seen happen yet. We can begin to understand then, when we see what His purpose is, we say, well, those things that haven't even happened yet, we can have a better understanding of why, how, when, and where they will happen, the things that will be carried out as part of them. So if we look to the future and we think of the idea of the future, the end times, the prophecies of the Scripture, we perhaps, you know, stand back and shake our head a little bit at some of the descriptions of the end times. But the one thing we know is that God's purpose is not going to be thwarted in any of that. And the one thing we know about God's purpose is that He will have justice, that His name will be glorified, that He will save His people, that He will have a remnant that He will have, that He will offer them riches beyond their wildest belief. We know that those things are His purpose. So while we perhaps stand back and say, I don't understand all of these facets, we do know those things will happen, so that when they begin to unfold, they become much clearer to us and much more easy for us to understand how we fit into those things. So understanding the purpose of God becomes important to us to understand really who He is. It becomes important to understand what his character is, what His attributes are. If you were to say to me what my purpose is, I might describe to you my attributes, my characteristics, what I do, where I live, all those sorts of things. That goes into then somewhat my purpose in life. So we can additionally know better about the person of God by understanding His purpose. It drives what He is doing because His character is united to His purpose. In other words, He has not separated His desires and His intent from His actual purpose, what He is carrying out. Those things have not been separated. So by understanding His purpose, we understand more of Him in His person. If we understand more of Him in His person, we understand His purpose better. When we speak of the purpose of God, I should make this point too as a matter of definition, because it's going to become important. When we speak of the purpose of God, we're looking at a word that can be applied really in two ways. And let me make sure that this is clear. Normally it applies to the idea that God has set a course. In other words, He has purposed something to happen, and we say, well, God is sovereign, as we just looked somewhat in our Sunday school class. God is sovereign, and He has purposed something, therefore there's no way that it will not happen. It is inevitable that it will happen. And so we translate that into things such as decision, or we translate into the idea that He has set a course specifically. And we say that he's made a decision. He has a motive. He has plans. He has purpose. But it can also be understood to mean that God has a motive or an intent. And we look at the passages to study the purpose of God. We should be understanding that it's a possibility. In other words, more the idea that it is his intent that something will happen, but he has not purposed that it actually will happen. Now let me bring that back even a little bit, because that did come up during the Sunday school class this morning. God has provided for men to be saved. He has said that it says that God says in the scriptures that he is not willing that any should perish. And so we have those statements and we say, well, then why do some perish? Because God has allowed it. So it's not his intent. When we say, well, the purpose of God is that men will not be saved. Yes, that's true. That is his intent, that men not be, that not, they not be lost, that they actually be saved. That's his intent. But his purpose is not actually flow through with it into every decision, into everything that actually happens. And so therefore, some men, in fact, do find themselves unsaved, as we know from Scripture and from our own life and from our own experience. So I want to point out the fact that when we look at the idea of the purpose of God, and we look at these verses today, we want to be careful to distinguish the idea of the purpose of God that actually will be carried out without fail, as we looked at some of those verses this morning in Isaiah chapter 40, and then in 46, where he says things like, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's God carrying out his purpose without a doubt. Nothing can thwart it, nothing can stop it, nothing will in any way inhibit it. But on the other hand, we say, well, God says things like that he is not willing that any should perish. So how do we reconcile that with this? We say that is his intent. He does want men to come to him. Christ expressed that when he stood over Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem, how often would I have you come to me as little chicks to the hen for safety, for protection, for salvation, for deliverance? He wanted that to happen. And yet all of Jerusalem was not saved. And so God does have it, when we look at the scriptures and think of the idea of purpose, he has really two types we might think of, and I'll be careful to point those out as we go through the passages this morning for you, hopefully. So the first thing I want to look at this morning under this thought process is the purpose, really the source of God's purpose. And the first statement we might make is that God's purpose is according to his pleasure. That's the first thing we want to say about that God's purpose is according to his pleasure. I told you before that when I start figuring out what my purpose is in life, I look at my wife. And I say, now, what does she need to have happen? What's going to happen in her life? Where is she going? What are her needs? And I start ordering my purpose according to her purpose and what she's doing. And we're united then in that matrimonial bond according to those lines. God, on the other hand, does not look at anything else separate from himself and say, what is my purpose? He is completely self-sufficient. He's completely self-reliant. He's not dependent. We said before, purpose becomes important when we're dependent on somebody else or something. He's not dependent on anything else. He's independent. And so his purpose is always according to his pleasure, as we saw in those verses, saying, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He doesn't say, I will accomplish all of your good pleasure. He doesn't say, I will accomplish all of your needs. He doesn't say, what do you think I should do? He doesn't do any of those things. He says, I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. And so the first thing about that we would consider about purpose is its source, and to understand the intent behind the purpose, and it better explains then how that's going to be carried out. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. And we probably won't be coming back to this particular passage in Isaiah, but we'll be around the scriptures. Matthew chapter 11. And I want to look this morning at verses 25 and 26 of this particular passage. And we'll see here why God reveals certain things, why he does certain things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. So you say, well, God's done something. That must have been his purpose. Well, what was the purpose of that? What was the source of that? Verse 26, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. In other words, he didn't hide and reveal based on people out there. He hid and revealed based on his own purpose, based on his good pleasure, based on what it was that he wanted to do. It was well-pleasing in his sight to do it, and that's why he did it. It was something that he intended to do, something that he purposed to do. So we see that God operates not according to something separate from himself, but something according to his own pleasure. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 9. And for each of these thoughts, we'll probably look at one or two verses just to get a scriptural understanding of it. Romans chapter 9, of course, this entire chapter deals with the idea of God's choosing of people. If you were thinking about our Sunday school class this morning, this may be a good passage to read and understand. But Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.'" And you see there where he didn't raise up Pharaoh for some purpose, and even in somebody else's life, or in Pharaoh's life, or anything like that. He did it for his own pleasure, to declare his name throughout the earth. And if you think about the logistics of the time that was lived in, Egypt was the place that everybody knew. It was the commerce center of the world, and everybody traveled to it and traveled away from it. And they came and they saw the events and heard the stories and got the accounts and got the news of the world, and they took it back to their own country. So much so that as we looked at recently in our study in Sunday school in Judges, and we saw where that Rahab said, "I heard about what your God did down in Egypt 40 years before that." And she probably wasn't even 40 years old at the time. But she had heard that story. It had traveled from Egypt back to her city of Jericho, and 40 years later was still being told. And so God raised up Pharaoh for the very purpose that his name would be known. And you see that coming forth then in the life of Rahab, where she can say, "I heard what your God did." Not what you did, but what your God did down there in Egypt. She saw that. And so it fit God's purpose that he would raise up Pharaoh for that very event, for that very situation. Not only in the life of Rahab, but the life of all the earth. All the people of the earth would have known of this event. And so God was working not according to something that he was dependent upon and something that was external to who he was, but instead God's purpose and God's intent all worked from who he was and what his pleasure was. And so God's purpose is based purely upon his own pleasure. It's not intended to please us, and it's not intended to make our wishes be carried out. That should affect our prayers. We don't pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, you owe this to me." That should affect our view of salvation. That should affect our view of anything in the world that we have or anything that's happening in our life. That God is not there to make our wishes be carried out. That doesn't mean we cannot take our prayers to him, of course. Praying within his purpose. It says in James is that we have not because we ask not. And when we ask, how do we do it? We ask amiss. We ask different from his purpose. We try to go outside of the purpose of God and say, "Lord, give this to me. I know it doesn't fit with your purpose, but give this to me." And then James says, you have not. You don't have the thing you wanted because you didn't ask within the purpose of God. And so we have to, it once again behooves us to know the purpose of God. It's not dependent. The purpose of God is not dependent on the whims or the needs of any created thing. God is self-directed. He plans and ordains all things to suit his desires and his pleasures. Now, that's not the view the world would want to have for you. It's not even the view that perhaps we would like to have sometimes. But that is, in fact, what he's revealed in scriptures. That's what we just saw in Isaiah chapter 46. That's what we just saw about this hiding and revealing in Matthew chapter 11. That's what we just saw about Pharaoh in Romans chapter 9. It's not dependent on the needs of any created thing. He is self-directed. He ordains all things to suit his own pleasure. He does not consult with men about our intent and our needs, and he does not ask men what he should do. He does not come to us and say, "What should I do at this particular time?" Let me give you a couple of thoughts. You don't need to turn with me, but you think about the questions that God placed upon Job in Job chapter 38 through 40, where he called Job to stand before him and say, "Now you answer these questions I'm going to ask of you." And he began those questions in Job chapter 38 with this one: "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you at, Job, that you're going to tell me now how I'm supposed to do things? That you're going to tell me what mercy is going to look like? That you're going to tell me what my will should be? Where were you at when I did all those things back there? Because I did all those things without your assistance and your help and your direction, and they were good. In fact, they were very good, as he declared it on the seventh day. They were very good. And so all those things, Job, that I did, where were you at?" And he ended it with this question of Job: "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty?" So you had those bookend questions of all those questions that Job just stood there and listened to, and at the end said, "I have no answer for those things. I cannot, in fact, give an answer. I have no right to tell you what your purpose and your will should be. I have no right to tell you what your character should be." And we're the same way. We have no ability to direct. First of all, we have no ability to tell God what to do because we're finite beings. He's infinite. We're finite. And so we weren't there when he laid the foundations of the world. And we weren't there when he created Leviathan and all of those things that happened. We don't know anything about what he's doing out there in the ocean or about this bird or things like that. We can't answer those questions that were placed of Job. And so we have no right, in fact, to say God's purpose must be based upon us. It's for his own pleasure. That's why God operates, and that is his purpose. But let me make this point of encouragement to you. His purpose is not separate from us. It is not dependent upon us. He does not consult with us for what it must be. but its purpose, his purpose is not separate from us. Turn with me back to Psalms, two verses in Psalms, 1 Psalms chapter 147. And this is where we can truly glory. Paul said in the New Testament, he didn't glory in himself, he gloried in the cross. He gloried in the fact that there was purpose placed upon his life through the work of the cross, that he had in fact the opportunity. In fact, there was a couple verses we could have looked at about Paul's purpose in life, but we won't do that this morning. You can do that search on your own. But Psalms chapter 147 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness." You see where that promise is made there? That's his purpose. That's actually what he reveals is his purpose. He favors those who fear him. So we start saying, well, can I in fact live within the purpose of God? Even though he's not dependent upon me for that purpose, and therefore I might not be included in it. No, in fact, you are included in that purpose. And so it says the Lord favors those who fear him, for those who wait for his loving kindness. And then over to Psalms 149, a couple of chapters later, Psalms 149 and verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation." See, we said just now that the Lord's purpose is based upon his pleasure. What is his pleasure? It is his people. It is those that have been afflicted. It is those that will bow before him and humble themselves before him. Those that wait upon him. Those that say, "Lord, I am dependent upon you," once again. And so we are dependent upon him. He is independent of us, not dependent upon us, and yet he has included us in his purpose. So we don't stand back and stand before a God that doesn't care about us, a God whose purpose is separate from us. In fact, we stand before a God who says, "My purpose is within you. My purpose is wrapped up with you. It's separate from you. It's for my pleasure, but yet you can be included in that. You can benefit from that very purpose that I have for you upon the earth." And so we look at situations once again like Pharaoh, and we say he was raised up to show God's glory throughout the earth. And that's exactly what God did with Pharaoh, and yet Pharaoh died. Pharaoh died without receiving the blessings of God. In fact, he had the cursings, the judgments of God placed upon him. That was unfortunately the condition of Pharaoh. And yet all those Israelites went through that water at the Red Sea in salvation and were saved because of it. And so we see where that those who will humble themselves, those who God has looked upon with favor in that way, they benefit from the purpose of God. And so God does things according to his pleasure. That is the source of his purpose. But he does those things for our benefit also. So we can rest in the fact that he's concerned with us in his purpose. We see that his love, even for his chosen race, Israel, in the Old Testament, what he did for them, the way he kept pursuing them and coming back after them, the way he kept delivering them from their enemies. Anytime they would call upon him, he would deliver them from their enemies. And so we saw where that he has a love for his people, and he has that same love for his people in Christ. We know that Christ in the New Testament prayed that he had not lost one in John chapter 7. He said, "All those that you've given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition." And that was Judas, of course. He had not lost any one of those, and that was in accordance with the purpose of God. We'll see in a little bit here where Christ did everything according to the purpose of God. And so at the end of his life, when he sums up and says, "Did I meet the purpose of God?" He says, "I've lost none of those that you've given to me." So in fact, God's purpose is wrapped up in us. He has a great love for us, even in his purpose, and he has purposed to save us and has provided us with the opportunity of salvation and has brought all things together, as we'll look at in a little bit, for that very purpose, in fact, in our life. So it's important to note the significance of this source, because if his purpose was based on anything but his pleasure, it would be fickle. That's the last thing I want to make a statement about the source of his purpose. If it was based on something other than his own pleasure, it would be fickle. Because if it's based on you, or based on you, or based on me, we change, or our intents are not the same, and our purpose is not the same, and so all of a sudden it's all over the place. It's just simply all over the place. If you have a leader of an organization, if you had a pastor of a church who you knew the answer you were going to get from to your question was whoever he talked to last, when you go to him and you say, "Now, should we do such and such with such and such next week?" And he said, "Well, yes, we should do that." And then you ask him again later on, "No, we shouldn't do that," or "No, we should do something different." It's because they've been asking and consulting with various people. So a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. They have two directions they're trying to go in. God says, "I have one direction I'm going in, and it's according to my pleasure. It's according to my name and for my glory. That's the direction I'm going in." And so be fickle. It would not be well-formed. It would not even be in our interest. We would reject him in his purpose, and therefore his steps to follow a purpose to save us would no longer be possible. In other words, if he said, "Now I'm going to be dependent upon you for my purpose," and I say, "But I reject you," then his purpose to save me is no longer possible. He cannot save me now because he's bending to my purpose. He's bending to my will. But God does not do that. And so we praise him for that. So it's important to note that the significance of this source, first of all, that it's his pleasure. It means that he does things according to his own will and his own pleasure. He's independent. But he does them with our benefit and to our blessings and even to our eventual glorifications in him and in Christ Jesus. And it provides for us then a stable direction to go in. So you say, well, we're now in 2009. Where are we going to go? What's our purpose? What are we going to do? If I look to the purpose of God, I already know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen necessarily, but I do know how it's going to turn out. It's going to be for his pleasure. I don't know what's going to happen to bring that about, but it will be for his pleasure. That's the one thing that I can know about 2009. Regardless of what happens, 2009 will be about his pleasure and about his honor and about his glory. So that's our first thought then this morning, is this issue of what is the source of the purpose of God, and it is his own pleasure. Our second thought this morning is this, that his purpose is eternal and unchanging. And of course, we've already talked about this a little bit, but his purpose is eternal and unchanging. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. We studied this recently in our Sunday school classes. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 6, I want to read verses 17 and 18. This is talking about the whole idea of giving oaths and of making promises and of bringing things about. And it says in verse 17, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope before us." So the first thing we would say about this is this purpose in this regard is that, and we kind of left off with it, it's not fickle because it's not dependent upon us. It's based on his pleasure, and it never changes. His intents and his purpose never changes. He doesn't change his mind about things. That's what he says here. It's impossible for God to lie because he doesn't change. It's part of his character. He's sure and steadfast in the next verse. A hope that is both sure and steadfast. All of those things are things that we can rely upon. God does not change. He is eternal, and he does not change. And so we can rest upon that. We can have hope within that, in the fact that his purpose does not change. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 and then verse 12 also. And it says, and he's been talking about a lot of different things about this, about Paul's ministry. I said I would make a comment perhaps about that. Paul's ministry here and about what he was as a person that was to bring the light. What is the administration of the mystery in verse 9? Then we come to verse 11. It says, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence access through faith in him." So the eternal purpose of God is carried out in Paul's life and time. It's carried out in your life and time. But it is an eternal purpose. It's one that's already been established. It's one that's already been set. And it's one that has not changed. And so we can say then that it's carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. But when did it occur? Well, it occurred before the foundations of the world. But what about in time? Well, in time it did occur. And it was unchangeable, and it was eternal. It was always there. It was always present. It was an eternal purpose ordained before time existed, but carried out in time, even though many were against that whole purpose. Many would have liked to have seen Christ never born. Many upon his birth, including Herod, would like to have seen him killed at a very young age. Throughout his life, especially his public ministry, many would have liked to have seen him killed. But he said, "But my time has not come." It was not time yet. The purpose of God had not been accomplished in the life of Christ until the time came that he said, "The hour has come. My time is here. It is now time to do this thing." And so the purpose of God to the very jot and tittle, to every situation, was carried out exactly the way he wants it. And the reason was because the purpose of God never changes, because he does not change. He's not fickle. He doesn't change his mind halfway through. He doesn't suddenly decide, well, let's do something different, or let's change our intent or our purpose. He does not do that. We change our purpose all the time. I can tell you what I might do this year, but it's going to change. And I can tell you the two reasons right now why 2009 will not be what I can tell you it's going to be today. First of all, it's because I'm just simply going to change my mind. I'm just going to simply say, well, I decided not to do that. But, you know, you might get irritated with me and say, well, you didn't do it. Yeah, but that's because I decided not to do it. But the other reason that I'm not going to do something in 2009 is because I'm not able to do it. I'm actually not able to carry it forth. I have grand plans and grand ideas and grand visions, and they're based on things I think I can do or somebody else is going to do for me, but they're not going to happen. Those are the things I know about 2009 from my own personal life and my own personal plans. But God doesn't have that problem. He's not going to change his mind in 2009 and do something different than he intended on this day. By the same token, he's not going to be thwarted and not be able to do something that he intended to do on this day. So God's purpose is eternal and unchanging. We're forced to modify our plans, but God never suffers from any of these issues that require us to modify our plans. He doesn't have to do that. So our second thought then is that that his purpose is eternal and unchanging. The next point, and obviously closely related as well, is that God's purpose cannot be stopped. His purpose cannot be stopped. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28. And while you're turning there, I'm actually going to read you just one verse from Job chapter 42. Coming at the conclusion, of course, of those questions we talked about earlier. Job chapter 42 and verse 2. Actually, let me read verse 1 also. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So there's Job, by the way, which many scholars would say that this is probably the oldest book of the Bible. This goes back farthest in time, other than the first few books of Genesis. This goes back farthest in time, really, the book of Job. There was no particular time assigned to it, but it would seem to be a very ancient book. And so he says, your purpose cannot be thwarted. Now let's look over in Acts chapter 4. And let's see the summation here. Just a few years after Christ has, or a short time actually, not even a few years, but after Christ has gone into heaven. In Acts chapter 4, let's look at verses 27 and 28. He says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. What we see in these two verses is, first of all, this, that there were many people that were gathered against Christ. And they were gathered there because God had, in fact, predestined. He had purposed that to happen. His purpose had predestined those things to happen. For Pilate to be raised up just like Pharaoh had been raised up many centuries before that. He raises up Pilate. For Herod to be raised up just like he had raised up Pilate. For these centurions to be raised up just like he had raised up the Egyptian soldiers. For the Pharisees to raise up just like he had raised up Korah and anybody else that would oppose him in time past. In other words, he had predestined all these things to occur, but he had also predestined Christ to go forth and to carry forth the mission that he was given. And that is to go all the way to the cross. So although Pilate comes three times and says, I don't think this man is guilty and I don't want to do this, he still has to do it. And although the people might say, well, we don't want this to happen, or we do want this to happen, but in a way we want it to happen, God's purpose is still carried out to the very extent that Christ wanted it to happen, that God wanted it to happen, and that Christ would actually carry forth that purpose. So his purpose cannot be stopped. It cannot be thwarted. He uses all men, even when they selfishly seek their own purpose. You can't look at Pilate in particular and say, well, he did something he didn't want to do. He did exactly what he wanted to do. He chose the potential union with the Jews to the very extent, in fact, that it said on that day that the house of Herod and Pilate were united together. They were finally in agreement. They've been in disagreement all those years about all those political issues there in Judea, but finally they come together on one thing. Pilate did exactly what he wanted to do. So God uses, in his purpose that cannot be stopped, even people who say, I don't want to do it, or I do want to do it, or I want my own purpose. His purpose is still carried out in all of those things because it does not need to change because of anything outside of who he is. Remember, he's self-reliant. He does things according to his pleasure. He doesn't have to change his mind based on us, and so therefore he can use us in any way that he sees fit to do so. We're required to change most anything and everything about our purpose, but he is not. He's not required to change anything about his purpose that he has intended. So we see then that God's purpose is, first of all, according to his pleasure, it's eternal and unchanging, and it cannot be stopped. Well, let's move on to the next thought. Our next thought is that our lives are ordered by it. So we've talked about the idea of really the purpose of God as we look at it from God's viewpoint. His pleasure, unchanging and eternal, cannot be stopped. Now we might consider for just a moment the fact that how do we fit into that? And we've kind of looked at that a little bit in those verses in Psalms. But let's think just for a moment about how our lives are ordered by it. Because if we are in fact acknowledging our dependence upon him, if we say, yes, Lord, you did create us, Yes, Lord, you do give us breath. You do give us strength to do the things you've given us. You not only give us all of those things to do things, but you actually give us the direction that we must go in. Therefore, Lord, we are dependent upon you. We must understand then how our lives are ordered by this particular purpose. Let's look at four different passages I want to look at. The first one's in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at four different passages across the New Testament to see how our lives are ordered by his purpose. In other words, as we go into 2009 and we say, what are we going to do? What's our plans? What's our intent? The first thing we must acknowledge is that, well, it's according to his will. It's going to be according to what he wants to have happen. So Ephesians chapter 1 is the first one. Of course, this is a very long sentence by the Apostle Paul. But in verse 11, just to pull one thought out of it, and it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Not after the counsel of our will, once again, but his will, his pleasure. So our salvation and our inheritance are based upon it. That's the first thing we might say about that. When we say, my life is ordered by you, Lord, and by your purpose, the first thing I acknowledge is that my salvation, my inheritance, my eternal life and opportunity to live before him and to have his face shine upon me is based upon the fact that his purpose is to have that happen. That's the first thing. So when we say our lives are ordered by it, we immediately say, well, what about our life in him? It's ordered by his purpose. Not by our intent, but by his purpose it is ordered. The next one is in Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. You may not even have to turn to it. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All the events and circumstances in our life is based upon this purpose. So we say our salvation was based upon this purpose, but what about now? Don't I just go ahead and do whatever I want to do and now my life is back to me again? No, our life continues to be about him. And he's working all these things around his purpose for our good. How many times have you, I don't know if you've done this, but how many times have you sat at a red light and wondered, why do I have to sit at this red light for so long? Why is it 45 seconds instead of 30 seconds? You can tell I'm an impatient person when I drive. But I do that. I sit there and think, why is this light so long? Now, I don't know why that light is so long. And I don't know why I forget something. I don't know why I have to go back or do this or do that. There's plenty of stories we could tell about people who have been saved because they weren't at a certain place they would have been at or something like that. And I don't know if I have a story like that to tell from my own life. But this one thing I know, that every one of those events is in fact ordered by him and for his purpose, but in my life and for my good. That's the one thing I do know. And so at the end of the day, frustrated as I might be, I have to acknowledge the fact that the light is what the Lord wants it to be. And the thing I forgot is because the Lord caused me to forget it or had me to forget it or whatever the situation or allowed me to forget. All those things happen for his purpose, according to his purpose, but for our good. So my life, even beyond salvation, even beyond that moment that I said, Lord, I do understand and I do repent, goes beyond that, and my life continues to be lived according to his purpose. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at two more passages under this particular thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read there in verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, and we could probably read several more verses here, but just 4 and 5 says, for indeed while we are in this tent, he's talking about being in this flesh, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Son as a pledge. This particular verse says that our eternal place in spiritual body is within his purpose. In other words, our eternal place, the place that we look forward to be out of this flesh and to be with him, is all purposed within his intent. It's all part of what he wants to have happen. And so when I say, well, how will I know? And I think that even the video we looked at this morning made some mention of this. The fact that God is sovereign and has a purpose in our life guarantees that these things will happen. It guarantees our eventual end with him. It guarantees our deliverance from this flesh and whatever problems it causes. It guarantees our deliverance from this life and any problems that we have within it of relationships or of financial issues or of health issues or whatever it is. His sovereignty guarantees that. And so it is fact that he has purposed this here, that he has prepared us for this very purpose is God, so that the mortal will be swallowed up by life is the very purpose of God, and his Spirit is a pledge of that. So the existence of the Spirit within us is a pledge of the fact that eventually we will be separated from this this mortal body, this body that causes us problems, and given a heavenly body, one that we exist within, but one that we live within without the problems of this particular flesh. So our eternal place and our spiritual body is within His purpose. And then the last verse to look at is Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, we'll read verses 13 through 17. Revelation chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. In other words, talking about the world. They give their power and their authority to the beast. They give themselves over to that. They submit themselves to the Antichrist. They have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And so we see from these verses that even the wicked who order their life according to the desires of evil, in other words, they do what they want to do. In the very first verse we read, it says they have one purpose and they give their power and authority to the beast. They do it of their own will and they do it of their own purpose. We see there nothing causes them to do it. They do it of their own will and their own purpose. But even the wicked who order their life according to the desires of evil and according to the desires of the evil one they submit to are doing it because it suits the purpose of God. Because that's what He wanted to have happen. Because that's what His intended purpose was. Now, perhaps we might say at this point that it is not His purpose that any should perish. Once again, we reconcile that with this. And yet these people live out their purpose, and God's purpose also is taken care of in this particular situation and in all situations. And so we see that all of these happens. No matter what area of life we look at, we say, well, Lord, what about my salvation? Oh, that's according to Your purpose. Well, Lord, what about my daily life now? Well, that's according to Your purpose. Well, Lord, let me look forward into time and say eternally, what can possibly be there that's according to Your purpose? Oh, that's according to Your purpose also, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. Well, Lord, what about these out here? What about these that will not submit to You, but instead submit to one who's the Antichrist, the false Christ, the one who comes and says, yes, I'm the Christ, and is a liar, and they do not know the truth, and they do not seek the truth. What about them, Lord? What about them? They're also living according to the purpose of God. All are living according to the purpose of life of God. So whether I say, well, Lord, I'm not in Christ and I don't believe Him, my life is still being ordered by Him. Or I say, I am in Christ, my life is certainly being ordered by Him. So it doesn't matter who I am or who I'm talking to, their life is being ordered by God. Now, the purpose of God is directly responsible for some things. First of all, it's directly responsible for everything we are and have. What we just now summed up out of all that is that it doesn't matter what area of life I look at or what thing I have or what talent or capability I might possess or what relationships exist around me or with me, those things are all based upon His purpose. My attributes, my existence are all based upon His purpose. And I don't make myself to differ. That's the question given in the New Testament. Who makes you to differ? Well, I don't. God does. It's all according to His purpose. The reason I'm different than you or you're different than the person sitting next to you is because God's purpose is being carried out in your life. That is the reason for it. And He's the one that causes us to differ. So we can look at our entire life and say the reason for it is because of God. The other thing we can say about this, is that what we will become is also based upon His purpose. So I can't just come to a point in my life at age, I just turned 45. I can't come to my point in life and say, well, I'm 45 and everything I am up until now is because of God, but everything I am from this point forward is up to me. That is not the case. Everything that I have in the future, including my spiritual inheritance, is based upon Him and what He will provide. He will not be thwarted in any of that either. If His purpose is to save me eternally, then that's what will happen. If His purpose is to not, as far as what being carried out in my life, then that is what will be happen. It's our future place and position is guaranteed by Him. And if He has purposed that, these things about us, then these things will come to pass. That was the passage we read back in Isaiah. He says, I have purposed it and it will come to pass. It will not be stopped. And it will not be thwarted. So as I look over my life and I look back at it, I say, well, what's the reason for my existence now to this day? What's the reasons for my shortcomings, my fallibilities, anything I've done, anything I have that is good, anything I have that is a blessing to me or a blessing to others? Why is that? It's because God has purposed it in my particular life in a very particular way so that I might have it. But what about in the future? Also the same way. Everything in the future, I continue to give thanks to God and continue to look to God for my purpose in life in these things as the Lord would provide. So that's the fourth point. Let's look now at the fifth point. This is actually probably the one we'll spend some significant time on, which is a short thought on the last one. The next thing I want to look at is man's reaction to the purpose of God contrasted with Christ. If we're trying now to start looking forward and saying, now what is my purpose? We probably should look at the examples of Scripture and say, what does the Scripture say about man's reaction to the purpose of God? What do the Scriptures say about this? The first thing let's look at is Christ himself. He provides for us the prototype, the example. Of course, he actually provides for us the opportunity and the means of salvation, but he also provides for us an example of how we ought to think. So Luke chapter 4 is our first text to look at. We could look at John 12 also, but we won't. But let's just look at Luke chapter 4 this morning. And in Luke 4, we have this response of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verses 43 and 44. And he's talking about here, actually let me just drop back here to verse 42. It says, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, in verse 43, and this is his statement, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In other words, I can't just stay here with you. I have to go to other synagogues, other places in Judea, other areas. I was sent for this purpose, and he carries out that purpose. Do you see where he knew, first of all, what the purpose was? And secondly, he knew that he must carry it out. So his response to God's purpose was, first of all, to know it, and secondly, to actually comply with it, to actually become a part of it, to actually lay his life over top of God's purpose and say, this is what my purpose has become also. I'm not separate from him. I am in fact going to be part of that purpose. I'm going to carry out that purpose. So today we make comments or statements that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. What that means is, as Paul would say, is that I must, or as John the Baptist would say, I must decrease, but he must increase. I must go away, really, but he must become very evident. And that must be true in our life also. We must die to self, as Paul would say, and really live for Christ. That is our purpose then. So we say that Christ accepts and lives for God's purpose. And if God's will is based on his own pleasure, let me make this comment. If God's will is based on his own pleasure and is not dependent upon any man or created being for direction, which we've already stated, then a perfect man will live according to that purpose and not his own. In other words, I won't come back and say, well, now I have to live according to my purpose. Well, God's purpose isn't based on mine, and if his purpose won't be thwarted, it's kind of silly for me to try to live by my own purpose now. It's kind of silly for me to say, I'm going to do what I want to do separate from you, and in fact, your purpose isn't going to be thwarted. In other words, I know that if my purpose is separate from yours, and those two things come together, mine will always lose to yours. So it's pretty foolish now for me to try to live according to my own purpose. And Christ, I'm not going to say saw that. He did see that, of course. But he really saw the fact that we must live according to the purpose of God. And he says, for this purpose I was sent. And this is what he does then in this response in Luke chapter 4. Christ is the perfect man. Once again, he's an example for us. He's the perfect man. And he embraces that purpose even when those around him have different ideas. They say, no, stay here. Preach to us. Teach to us. Heal us. Feed us. Give us all these things. And he says, no, no, no. I understand that's your purpose, but that's not my purpose because that's not his purpose. That's what he does in all this. Even if men have different ideas, even when his own flesh desires something different, perhaps it might have been more convenient to have stayed here. These people are already accepting of him. They've already heard. He's got a great congregation. Why move on now? Because the purpose of God was that he would move on. And so we see where that he lives out his life according to the purpose of God. Well, what about man? Let's turn it around to ourselves now. Man. Man's reaction to the purpose of God contrasted with Christ. We've seen Christ. Now let's think about man. The first thing we want to say about this is that man can comply with it or he can reject it. He can comply with the purpose, and I'm talking about how he lives out his life. He can comply with it or he can reject it. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. This question came up briefly in Sunday school this morning, at least as a comment. Luke chapter 7. And this is talking about, Christ is actually here talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And he says in verse 29, this actually may be Luke talking, by the way. It may not be Christ. You may have a red letter Bible that indicates it was Christ speaking, but it may be almost a summation by Luke, the author. But it says here, we know it to be true. It says, when all verse 29 of Luke 7, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Those are people complying with the purpose of God. God says, my purpose is to save you. I've sent the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. And they understand this, and they comply with this, and they baptize. They are baptized having repented of this in verse 29. But verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. In other words, they didn't comply with it. They said, I reject the purpose of God. I do not want the purpose of God in my life. I will live for my own purpose. The Pharisees and the tax collectors decided that they would live according to their own purpose. Now, we know then that man can reject God's purpose. Now, that doesn't mean his purpose won't be carried out. We see that in the life of Pharaoh. We see that in the life of Pilate. Some of those examples we've already looked at. But we do know that man can, in fact, reject that purpose and try to live according to his own purpose, which is perfectly in compliance with what God intends, with what his intent is. Now let's look at when I turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 then for a thought on that. Proverbs 16 and verse 4 actually makes a statement about this very idea that man can reject. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, every single thing, even the wicked for the day of evil. And so they say, no, Lord, I'm going to live according to my own purpose. That's what we saw in Revelation chapter 17, where they said, it's our purpose, our common purpose, to submit to the beast, the Antichrist. And he says, that's fine. You've been created for that purpose. That's exactly what you're here for. Go ahead and live that purpose out. You're rejecting, of course, my desired will for your life, but that's the purpose that you have. Go ahead and live that out. And so God's will still be accomplished even in those who reject his purpose. His purpose is still carried out. Now the word for reject, let me talk a little bit about this idea in the context before about the motive of God versus the predetermined plan for people. In other words, God's intent is that all men be saved. That's what he stated. In other words, his thought is that I don't desire that any should perish. Christ stood before Jerusalem and said, come unto me. That's what he wanted to have happen. He cried over the people. He wept for the rich young ruler that went away not accepting what was asked of him and did not repent of the things that were asked of him. And Christ wept for him and was saddened for him over that issue. And so we see then that the fact that God desires that men come unto him. He wants them to come unto him, and yet he does not force them against this. Let's think of just a little bit about this. This is where the idea of the intent of God may be separate from the purpose that he actually carries out. And that's in this particular passage in Luke 7, from the context of we have those who accept and those who do not. Well, the word for reject here can also be translated as set aside. In other words, back in Luke chapter 7, that word for reject, when it says they rejected the purpose of God for themselves or against themselves, what it means is they set it aside. They simply set it aside. They did not accept it. They set it aside. In other words, the offer of salvation through repentance was received by some in verse 29 and not accepted, but instead set aside by others in verse 30. In other words, verse 29, they accepted it, and the same people that heard that said, no, I don't accept it. I reject it. I actually will set it aside. I will not take it. They reject it against themselves. Against whom do they harm in this situation? Not God. Not his purpose. It doesn't say that they rejected the purpose of God against God. They rejected the purpose of God against themselves. Against the good intent that God has for men, that they would be saved, they reject it and say, no, to my detriment, I do not want that purpose to be carried out in my life. I do not accept that purpose in this. Every man has the ability to be condemned in and of himself. Every single person has the ability to be condemned in and of themselves. They don't have to do anything to make themselves condemned. That's not what men have to do. We don't have to teach little children how to lie. We don't have to teach little children how to be covetous. They come like that. That's the way they come. That's the way we all have as a natural intent in our heart, in our human fleshly heart. So every man has the ability to be condemned in and of himself, and there is nothing that God has to do to change that course. A man is powerful to do evil and powerless to do good. That's the problem that Paul was expressing in Romans 7 when he said that, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's talking about the fact that he was stuck with this evil intent heart that he had to live with each and every day. That was his complaint. But men remain in sin because of unbelief. They can't go to God now and say, well, yes, I chose wrong, but But they actually chose wrong because they wanted to. They chose wrong for many reasons. It really doesn't matter what the reason is. They might love this world too much. That's why Demas left Paul later on. Says he loved this present world when he left and became an apostate. They may have pride. The Pharisees had pride. They said, we don't need that. We don't need to repent. We don't need to be baptized in any way, shape, or form. There may have been self-will. There may have been laziness that prevented somebody from coming. They just simply didn't want to listen. They didn't care about any of these things. It doesn't matter what these are. All these things are men running their natural course, and men cannot blame God then and say, well, Lord, I did it, yes, but that was, you know, your purpose was different than mine. Christ remains willing to gather them to his bosom, and those that are lost will find they have lost their own souls. It's their own souls they've lost. They've lost it. Not somebody else has lost it for them. They have lost in all this. So they reject God in this matter. They do not reject his purpose as he wants to be carried out, or as I should say, as he does carry out, because they still work his purpose. But they do reject what his intent is for them when he offers them the free offer of the gospel. Or, let's take the other side of this as well, though. Or man can work the purpose of God for blessing. So we saw there where the Pharisees and the tax collectors could in fact reject God against themselves, the purpose of God against themselves. But by the same side, we can also say men can work the purpose of God for blessing. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verses 16 through 20, I want to read. This is Paul looking at this here. And he says, I'm not disobedient to this purpose. In other words, when God's purpose is revealed, you don't have to be disobedient to it. God can, in fact, allow you and provide for you all the things necessary to be obedient to it. And so we see of the same man who says that really he was nothing, that he would not be anything separate from Christ. We see him talking about his ministry here in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. And what he's doing here is he's actually recounting for Agrippa his salvation. Three different times in the book of Acts, the account of Paul's salvation, his testimony, if you will, is told. And here's the last time, Acts chapter 26, verse 16, it says, let me pick it up actually in verse 15. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This is on his road to Damascus. Verse 16, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, which is the purpose, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. In other words, God said, here's your purpose, Paul. And Paul said, that's my purpose. That's the one I'm going to live out. So we see where that men can, in fact, order their life according to the purpose of God. It's not hidden from us. It's not unavailable to us. It's not something that we have no ability whatsoever to live to his purpose. We do. And Paul says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I lived according to that purpose. I did these things. I did what was given to me to do, and I carried it out. No, everywhere I went, no matter where I went, all people, I carried this particular purpose out, and we can do that also. So we can, in fact, work the purpose of God, and we can comply with the purpose of God, but we have to submit and not be disobedient. And that's what Paul said. I was not disobedient. I like the way he words that there. He didn't say I was obedient. He said I was not disobedient, because that's our natural inclination. The natural inclination is that we do something we're not supposed to do. Paul says, I was not disobedient. And so he carried out that purpose and followed through upon it. So we can, in fact, work the purpose of God. Well, last point, and it should be somewhat obvious. To his honor, it becomes our purpose. If, in fact, he does all things according to his pleasure, and we live according to his purpose, then, in fact, we are doing things according to his pleasure. We're doing things according to his honor. We've actually completed the circle now. We're living for the intent that we were placed in the garden. Placed in the garden to glorify God, to be very good as God described him, to do the works that God gave him, to have the relationship with his wife that God gave him, to procreate in the way that God gave him to do. All of those things were for the pleasure of God and for the glory of God. And so to his honor and to his glory, it does become our purpose. And let's turn to one more text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. There's several verses, by the way, in 1 Peter that talk about the idea of God's purpose. But this one right here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see how Christ there is our example in this particular case? Peter's been teaching them on their need to bear persecution throughout this letter. You need to bear persecution. You need to live under it. You need to be able to still live in the purpose of God, even when, once again, people outside of you don't want you to live according to that purpose. It's not their purpose that you do it, but you must continue to do that. And now he turns to the point that the purpose of Christ must also be our purpose. In other words, Christ suffered, and Christ went through this persecution. You must also do that. You must, or as he says here, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. It's going to be a war, and it's going to be a battle. And that battle, by the way, is going to come to all those things we just talked about that kept people from accepting the purpose of God instead of rejecting it against themselves. You're going to suffer from laziness. God's going to say, here's my purpose for you, Paul, Dave, whoever it is you are. And you say, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. I'm too lazy to do that. Or he might tell you, you need to do this. And you say, no, that sounds too difficult and too dangerous or whatever it is. Nope, that's still my purpose. It's interesting if you were to look at Moses, that account of Moses before God there and saying, no, Lord, I can't do it. I don't speak well, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And God says, I'll fix that for you. I'll fix it. His purpose was the same all the time. And in the end, Moses complied with that purpose. So there is a need, in fact, to live our life out according to his purpose because it becomes to his honor, or but for the will of God, it says there in verse 2, but for the will of God. That is to his honor, to do his will. The purpose is to live not for selves in flesh, but instead to live for the will of God. It's in fact, and let me submit this to you. It's in fact an easier, simpler life in the sense that it's single-purposed. See, the problem with our life normally is the confusion that exists within it. I look out over the year and I say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how these things are going to be carried out. I might look over my own life and say, you know, I changed my mind on these things, or it's just not working, I'm frustrated by it. Or, you know, the problem is the changing of purpose in our life. To follow a leader who's unstable, who's double-minded. Where are we going? We don't know. We have no leadership. And so to be able to follow a singular purpose, an unchanging God who has an unchanging purpose according to his own pleasure, is actually a simpler life than when we say, I want to do what I want to do. Because when we do what we want to do, it's always changing, and it causes confusion for us and confusion for those around us. So we contrast the idea of the singular purpose of God and the singular will of God. I like it even the way it says it here. In this particular passage, it's single purpose. The singular will of God is contrasted with the multiple lusts or desires of the flesh. Let's actually read a little bit further into this passage. Let me actually reread the first two verses. And notice the singular purpose of God contrasted with the multiple lusts of the flesh. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same singular purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts, plural, of men, but for the singular will of God. And let's keep reading. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And so we look at all those things and we say, you know what, there's so many ways my life can go. And so many purposes I might try to live by, but that's going to be frustrating for me, and it's going to be confusing for me. Wouldn't it be nice just to get on a path and get there? Wouldn't it be nice just to know where I'm going and be able to actually get there? I can do that if I live according to the singular purpose and the singular will of God and do not live according to the multiple lusts of my own flesh or of the Gentiles around me, the people that may be around me, whatever that is. So we must be devoted to this purpose, so much so that we would even die for it. That's what our devotion level is for this purpose. It's not just a little bit devoted, and it's not when it's convenient. It's actually enough that we would actually die for it. And that's hard to say, but Christ is our example in this. It says he suffered in the flesh. He actually died in the flesh because of this singular purpose that he must carry out, the singular purpose of God. So he must be devoted for it in all of this. And we know that to be true spiritually. When we think of Romans chapter 6 and of the idea of what baptism teaches, that we've died to self, really. We know that to be true in the sense that every day in my life I've died to self. Let me live according to this purpose. But by the same token, perhaps someday I might be asked to die for the purpose of God physically. And if that's what he's asking me to do, that's how much my devotion level must go to this. And so we must be, whether spiritually considered or physically considered, and no matter what it is, that is the level of our devotion. So as this kind of, let me sum up this. This kind of becomes our application. Sometimes we might come to this time of year and start taking stock and thinking about things, and we get the new calendar out, and we start putting in the dates and planning out the events and all those things. The question is, to what plan do you plan for? Or to what purpose do you plan for? To whose purpose do you plan for? I think we've seen the purpose of God in many facets here, the singular purpose of God in many facets, and hopefully understand the fact that God's not going to be dependent on anything this year to carry out that purpose. He's not waiting for something to happen so that he can carry out his purpose. If he wants that to come about, that's what will come about. That will not be stopped. It will not be thwarted. And by the same token, that purpose that he has for us and our ability to, as Christ did, both know it and be solely dedicated to it will allow us to live, I think, a much simpler life this year. Now, it may not be the life we choose for ourselves. It may be the one that we fight against and say, I don't want to do that, Lord. I'm not sure I want to go there. That's Jonah. Jonah said, what's my purpose, Lord? Go preach to the Ninevites. No, Lord, anything but that. I'll go just the opposite direction, geographically on the map, just the opposite direction. That was not the purpose that God... Where did Jonah end up at in the end of the book? Sitting over the city of Nineveh watching its repentance, its great repentance that the world really hadn't seen, perhaps hasn't seen since then in terms of numbers. And so we see then where the purpose of God always goes forth, regardless of what we do, what those around us, and I trust that that will provide for you a simpler basis to live your life and a simpler basis to plan your life in the future. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your purpose and that you do reveal it to us. We know, Father, that all things do work together for good for those who love you and for those who are called according to your purpose. And so we pray, Father, you might reveal that to us, that you might show these things to us, and, Father, that we might comply with them. We know this is difficult in our own flesh, but allow it as your will would dictate, and we pray that in all of these events we might find ourselves ultimately before the throne, living for your purpose without anything that would cause us not to and without any reservation. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.